Turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 15. 1 Samuel chapter 15. We have been looking at what's happening in Israel after the time of Judges. The book of Judges ends with the words, "There was no king in Israel, and everyone was doing what was right in his own sight." And God brings in kingship. Now, what Israel wanted was a king like all the other nations. And God says, okay, I'm going to give you Saul. As we look at the Bible, though, we're finding out Saul is not all that he's cracked up to be. And before we read chapter 15, there were incidents where Saul just did some foolish things. And in chapter 15, what you're going to see is the rejection of King Saul for his sins. And this is a major turning point because this is going to usher in King David, a man after God's own heart. So let's see what the Bible says about the downfall of Saul and why that is important for us today, not just as a historical event, but how we lead our lives. Hear God's word. Samuel said to Saul, "I am the one the Lord sent to anoint you king over his people Israel. So listen now to the message from the Lord. This is what the Lord Almighty says. I will punish the Amalekites for what they did to Israel when they waylaid them as they came up from Egypt. Now go attack the Amalekites and totally destroy all that belongs to them. Do not spare them. Put to death men and women, children and infants, cattle and sheep, camels and donkeys." So Saul summoned the men and mustered them at Telaim, 200,000 foot soldiers and 10,000 from Judah. Saul went to the city of Amalek and set an ambush in the ravine. Then he said to the Kenites, "Go away, leave the Amalekites, so that I do not destroy you along with them, for you showed kindness to all the Israelites when they came up out of Egypt." So the Kenites moved away from the Amalekites. Then Saul attacked the Amalekites all the way from Havilah to Shur, near the eastern borders of Egypt, and he took Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive, and all his people he totally destroyed with a sword. But Saul and the army spared Agag and the best of the sheep and cattle, the fat calves and lambs, everything that was good. These they were unwilling to destroy completely, but everything that was despised and weak, they totally destroyed. And when the word of the Lord came to Samuel, "I regret that I have made Saul king, because he has turned away from me and has not carried out my instructions." And Samuel was angry and he cried out to the Lord all night. Early in the morning, Samuel got up and went to meet Samuel. But he was told, "Saul has gone up to Carmel. There he has set up a monument in his own honor and has turned and gone on down to Gilgal." And when Samuel reached him, Saul said, "The Lord bless you. I have carried out the Lord's instructions." But Samuel said, "What then is the bleating of sheep in my ears? What is the lowing of cattle that I hear?" Saul answered, "The soldiers brought them from the Amalekites. They spared the best of the sheep and cattle to sacrifice to the Lord your God. But we totally destroyed the rest." "Enough," Samuel said to Saul. "Let me tell you what the Lord said to me last night." "Tell me," Saul replied. Samuel said, "Although you were once small in your own eyes, did you not become the head of the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed you king over Israel. And he sent you on a mission saying, 'Go and completely destroy those wicked people, the Amalekites. Wage war against them until you have wiped them out.' Why did you not obey the Lord? Why did you pounce on the plunder and do evil in the sight of the Lord? But I did obey the Lord, Saul said. I went on the mission the Lord assigned me. I completely destroyed the Amalekites, and I brought back Agag, their king. The soldiers took the cattle and the sheep from the plunder, and the best of what was devoted to God in order to sacrifice them to the Lord your God at Gilgal. Samuel replied, "Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as obeying the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams, for rebellion is like the sin of divination, and arrogance like the evil of idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you as king." Then Saul said to Samuel, "I've sinned. I violated the Lord's command and your instructions. I was afraid of the men, so I gave in to them. Now I beg you, forgive my sin and come back with me so that I may worship the Lord." But Samuel said to him, "I will not go back with you. You have rejected the word of the Lord, but the Lord has rejected you as king over Israel." As Samuel turned to leave, Saul caught hold of the hem of his robe and it tore. And Samuel said to him, "The Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to one of your neighbors, to one better than you. He who is the glory of Israel does not lie or change his mind, for he is not a human being that he should change his mind." Saul replied, "I have sinned, but please honor me before the elders of my people and before Israel. Come back with me so that I may worship the Lord your God." So Samuel went back with Saul, and Saul worshiped the Lord. Then Samuel said, "Bring me Agag, king of the Amalekites." And Agag came to him in chains, and he thought, "Surely the bitterness of death is past." But Samuel said, "As your sword has made women childless, so will your mother be childless amongst women." And Saul put Agag to death before the Lord at Gilgal. And then Samuel left for Ramah, but Saul went up to his home in Gibeah of Saul. Until the day Samuel died, he did not go to see Saul again, though Samuel mourned for him, and the Lord regretted that he had made Saul king over Israel. Let's pray and ask God to show us what he wants from us. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we now come to you hoping that we are obeying you and understanding that while worship is important, so is obedience to you. Show us our sin. Show us our Savior. Hear our prayer. Amen. Let's just say there was a sales manager named Robert. And he worked for a company. And part of the company's policy was, for employees, you have to treat them with respect. We want to build them up, not tear them down, so they will be productive. You need to be very careful in your criticism of your fellow workers. So Robert has a new group of employees that has come to work for him. He trains them. He tells them, "You guys are good. The best I've ever seen." And they were. They were pretty good employees. And then after a meeting with the new group, he finds another manager just around the corner in the hallway and says to him, "These guys are a bunch of losers. They're terrible. They're stupid." And right around the other corner, one of the workers heard him. Now here's the question. Has Robert fulfilled the desires of the company? You could say, well, yes, he did. But in reality, he had violated the rules. And the violation of those rules could come back to hurt them. And that's not the only example where people sort of follow the rules, but they don't follow the rules. For example, if you work for Ford in one of their factories, one of the rules is you've got to drive a Ford. So a guy goes out, he just got hired, he goes to a used car lot, finds a very cheap Ford, drives it to work every day. No one will know the difference that on the weekend he's got a Toyota, which he really likes to drive. Has he obeyed the rules? Sort of, but not all the way. Now that is a problem for Christians too. Because sometimes we think we obey all the rules, all the commands of God, but actually we are lacking. And that is exactly what happened to King Saul. He thought he obeyed all the rules. But now, he didn't. And it's going to lead to his rejection. Now, this is a passage of history. Yes, the author of Samuel tells us plainly why Saul is rejected. But it is also a passage of Scripture which is designed to teach us what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And we need to look at the sins of Saul. And when you think about what drives this passage forward, it is the fact that he sinned by disregarding God's word. He did not follow it at all. Now, let's look at that disobedience of the word. The Lord speaks. And there are several times in chapter 15 where it says over and over again, the Lord spoke. In verse 1, Samuel said to Saul, I am the one the Lord sent to anoint you king over his people of Israel. So listen now to the message from the Lord. In verse 19, it says, why did you not obey the Lord? You can go to verse 22. The Lord does not delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as obeying the Lord. And here's what God told Samuel to tell Saul. You are to go and wipe out the Amalekites. And you may be saying to yourself, well, that's awfully harsh. Why would God want the Amalekites wiped out? Well, I'll tell you why. Because when Israel was coming out of Egypt and on their way to Mount Sinai, the Amalekites fought against them. The battle is pictured in Deuteronomy where Moses is having to have his hands raised up by Joshua, and all the time that his hands are raised, Israel is victorious. The Amalekites opposed God's people. They attacked them. Now, you may think, well, that was hundreds of years ago. Maybe they've gotten better. No, they're not any better. If you look at verse 18, it says quite plainly, they are wicked people. We may think they're poor, innocent natives, but they're not innocent. They were doing some reprehensible things. They were also opposing God's will. And so God is saying, wipe them out. Now the Canaanites, they were helpful to Israel. In fact, Moses' father-in-law was a Canaanite. Notice, Saul says, Canaanites, get away from the Amalekites so you don't get destroyed. And there's something else you have to understand about the harshness of this. Look again closely at Scripture. It says in the NIV, you are to put them under total destruction. In your NIV footnotes, it will say the Hebrew term refers to the irrevocable giving over things or persons to the Lord, often by totally destroying them. And it is used over and over again in this chapter. It's holy war. when Israel attacks the Amalekites, it's not an invasion of plunder. It's holy war. And all that is destroyed is an offering to God. Now, it may seem harsh, but let's be honest. It is also a form of judgment. Now, one time when I was teaching one of the IB students, didn't like the idea of capital punishment or punishment at all. So I asked the student, well, let's just say you're walking down a street and someone beats you up and steals your wallet. What do you want to happen to them? I want them punished. Right. There is something about us that wants justice, and God is a God of justice. Saul's task was to destroy those people thoroughly. Nothing was to be left or taken. But guess what? That's not what Saul does. What do we say about government work? Well, it's as close to being done as government work is. It's almost there. No, it's not almost there. Not almost there at all. Listen to what happens. He took Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive. He didn't kill him. Saul and the army spared Agag and the best of the sheep and cattle and the fat calves and lambs. Now, what did he sacrifice to God? That was that which was despised and weak. What Saul and the people are doing is saying, this is what you really think of God. Giving him the weak, the lame, not the best. He violated God's word. He believed he did it, but he only did a halfway job. I want you to think of it this way. If you are in the military and you are told, go in and wipe out that position, but let's say you only do 3/4 of it, you leave radar installations still in existence when you could have bombed them. Have you fulfilled the commandment of the leading general? No. Well, it's the same here. And it is disobedience to the word of God. Here's what one person has said. Any departure by man from what he knows he ought to do, however small his offense, is a very slap in the face of God. And that is exactly what Saul did. It's a slap. And not only is it a slap by disobedience to his word, it's also disloyalty. Because listen to what Samuel says to Saul. Really the heart of his sin. After Saul has gone around making all these excuses. Oh, the people made me do it. Oh, these people made me do it. Oh, I was afraid. Listen to what Samuel says to Saul to convict him. In verse 23, for rebellion is like the sin of divination, and arrogance like the evil of idolatry. Saul's self-centered, egocentric desire was nothing more than his own idolatry. No, it was not a god of wood or stone. He made his idol himself. And notice it says a little earlier, he did set up a statue in honor of himself. Saul's not a nice guy. He is very, very egocentric. And our sins are not only a disobedience to God's word, but they're also disloyalty. The end of 1 John, he said nothing about idols. But he ends by saying, little children, keep yourself from idols. Their lack of love, their lack of concern for God was functional idolatry. And we think about this passage and how it relates to us. You may not be a king, even though disobedience to the law will get kings in trouble. But for all of us, we have to understand that minor disobedience is not a misdemeanor in God's kingdom. God does not grade on a curve. And you know what that means at school? You can still miss half the problems and still get a passing grade. That's not the way the kingdom of God is run. And you don't have to have an idol of wood or stone or of gold. You can be your own idol. And all of our sins, in one form or another, come down to a violation of the first commandment: we have another God. Your character as a Christian should be one in which you strive, by the power of the Holy Spirit, to obey all that God requires of us. The sin of Saul can also be the sin of some of us. But there's more to this passage. There's also a lot of sorrow. And we often think, well, I sin, it's just me. No, it's not. Look at Samuel's sorrow. In verse 11, he's angry. Why is he angry? I'll tell you why he's angry. Because God told him, you are to set up a king. It's going to be Saul. Then what happens? Well, after a while, God comes along and says, nope, Saul's out. Now, I can imagine Samuel pleading with God, but God, I did what you said. He's the man, right? Now, God, you're saying no? It's as if God has pulled the rug out from underneath Samuel, because Samuel backed this up as the seer, the prophet of God. And he's not only angry about it, but look at how the passage ends. In verse 35, Samuel mourned for him. Samuel apparently had some sort of relationship with Saul, and his sin created sorrow in his heart, probably because he knew what Saul would face because God would turn away from him. It grieved him. It grieved him greatly. And I also want you to think here not only of the sorrow of Samuel, but the sorrow of the Lord. It may not seem like it's there. Oh, but it's there all right. Now, this passage gets a lot of debate. It gets a lot of debate because it seems that the Lord has changed his mind. Then he says the Lord doesn't change his mind. And the reason that debate is there is partially because of the King James in verse 11, where it says in the King James, if you have a King James Bible, that the Lord repented. In the NIV, it says regret. Now, the original meaning of repent had a hint of sorrow about it. And also, in Hebrew, the word that is used has that sense of sorrow. In fact, in Genesis 6:6, when God saw the evil of mankind, it says that he sorrowed because of their sins. When you think of this passage, yes, God rejects Saul, but there is also sorrow in his heart as well. Don't think that when God brings his justice, he's up there going, yep, they're going to burn. Happy about it. No. God is a God of justice. That is part of his character. But we also see his sorrow here as well for what his creation has done and the punishment that is upon. I want you to think for a moment that if you had a son who commits a heinous crime and you find out about it, as a good parent, you would have to tell the authorities. And that son would be arrested and go to trial. How are you going to feel? You would probably say to yourself, if you have any character at all, yes, this must take place, but I am hurting. Hurting for what my child has done. This is the way God is acting here. God is not being inconsistent. God has always said, you obey my commandments, my blessing will be upon you. You disobey my commandments, you're going to get rejected. He's being very consistent. But I want you to see the sorrow that is there as well, both for Samuel and for God. Don't think that God enjoys giving us just retribution for our sins. No. There's sorrow. And every time I hear, well, it's my sin, it doesn't affect anybody, I'd say, no, that is wrong. Sin affects others, especially those that we love and care for. But while this is a passage about sin and sorrow, it is also a passage that is about our Savior. If there was no Savior, we'd be in quite a predicament, because there's a little bit of Saul in all of us. This passage, in one sense, is a passage about transformation, because there's going to be a change. And if you look at verse 23 and following, it is clear that God has another man in mind who would replace Saul. The man after God's own heart. And who would that be? Why, none other than David. And David wasn't perfect. But when David was in similar circumstances, he came clean with his confession. He said, yeah, it's me. Saul doesn't do that. Saul goes on, blames everybody else. Saul wants Samuel to go with him so he'll look good. David, I think, would have said, no, I need to do some weeping on my own. So you're going to get a better king. But you're also going to get a Savior. From David, we go to Christ. And Christ kept obedience and worship together. He cleansed the temple. And yet when he was about to die, what did he say? Not my will, O Lord, yours. And that very same Savior died on a cross for you to take away your sin, which a lot of times is nothing more than your own idolatry. Listen to what it says in Hebrews. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifices and offerings you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings, you were not pleased. Then I said, here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, my God. First, he said, sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, though they were offered in accordance with the law. Then he said, here I am, I've come to do your will. He set aside the first to establish the second, and by that will have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Because he did the will of God. He sacrificed himself. You are now made holy. If anything, this passage leads us ultimately to good King Jesus, who fulfilled God's will, worshiped perfectly, and laid down his life as our king for all the Sauls in the world to redeem us, to take away our disobedience and idolatry. The sins of Saul can also be the sins of the saints. But thank you, King Jesus, who did what Saul could not do, what David could not do, what other saints have never been able to do. worship you and obey you perfectly. And as our King, he has conquered us, and we rest in his salvation. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, how we thank you for Jesus Christ. And now, our God, we ask that you will help us to be obedient children who give up our idolatry to follow you body and soul. And we thank you that you have provided a perfect sacrifice for us in our holy war against the world, the flesh, and the devil. I make this prayer in his name. Amen.